All right, good enough. You know, as Brother Gabe was sharing, I kept thinking, you know, all the songs we sang about this morning, many of them dealt with fear and overcoming fear, and fear doesn't have a hold on us any longer. And then you were quoting scriptures about not letting, getting into fear about what God's telling you to do in the area of finances in your life, but every other area in our life. And I was reflecting back on Matthew 14, where Jesus says to his disciples, let us go to the other side. Everybody remember that? He's ministered to the multitudes. He's fed the 5,000, and we know that that's probably 20,000 people, because the 5,000, they were just counting the men. The men brought around along their wives, and you get a man and a wife together, they probably have some kids. So there's probably at least 20,000 people that Jesus fed. And then he says, let us go to the other side. And they get in the boat. Jesus falls asleep promptly. Everybody remember the story? And what happens, it says, the wind and the waves begin to rise up in the midst. Jesus can be in the midst of your boat, and when the wind and the waves rise up, you have a choice to make. Whether you look at the wind and the waves and you get into fear, great fear took a hold upon them, and they began to fear they were going to drown. What do? They go wake Jesus up and say, don't you care that we're going to drown? And he's like, duh, I'm in the boat with you. Come on. I can walk on water. I can carry you out one by one. No, he didn't say that. But, you know, think about it for a second. He gives us the word of the Lord. He tells us what's going to happen. And it's up to us then not to be dissuaded by looking to the left or the right, looking to the wind and the waves. What do they have to do with anything anyway? Because Jesus superseded it all. Come on. Come on. Remember, I'm an amen preacher. Get a little bit more amens. Get me going. Get me fired up here a little bit going. So the last couple of weeks, I've noticed that you've been teaching on covenant. And I felt that that dovetailed right in with the fact that we were talking about renewed vision. We're talking about renewed community. We're talking about renewing relationships with each other, renewing our first relationship with God Almighty. Amen? Amen. And so I'm going to pull some scriptures out here. We're going to talk about covenant relationships. Everybody say covenant relationships. Covenant relationships. And Pastor Janet has already dealt with the covenant and talking about the Abrahamic covenant. She's talked about the marriage covenant, or as the world has now deemed it, simply a contract. You know, there's a big difference between a covenant and a contract. Amen. A covenant that isn't supposed to be broken. Contracts aren't either, but it's very easy for a lot of people. Sorry, if you keep seeing me doing this, it's because I need a haircut. Okay, so don't worry about it. That's what's going on. anyway, unless I decide to go hippie-ish again. There were 3 years that I pastored. My hair was down here. Wow. It was great fun when I was pastoring, because that was, some of you remember the grunge phase. So we had a storefront, and the people would stumble in sometimes from across the street where the bar was kitty corner to us, and they'd stumble on in, and they'd be like, where's the pastor? Who would talk to the pastor? And they'd say, the guy in the flannel shirt with the long hair up there playing the keyboard. That's the pastor. Oh, I might like this church. All right. I thought it was funny, because that was back in the day of Achy Breaky Heart. Remember Billy Ray Cyrus?
No.
No, you don't remember? Well, good. You were saved. Yeah, okay. the dance and all that Billy Ray Cyrus had, the mullet with the curly hair. Anyway, never mind. Never mind. I had three beauticians in our church, and they always liked to take turns practicing on me. So I had all kinds of hairstyles through the years. I changed not, except for my hairstyle. Okay. Let's flip into the Bible. We better get into the Bible. So Pastor Janet's been talking about covenants, and we're going to talk about and develop a little bit further here on relational covenant. Marriage is supposed to be a covenant, not just a contract. Today's society, contracts are easily broken, right? Promises are broken when new circumstances arise. Contracts are broken. We just say, hey, sue me, right? Sue me. Marriage is supposed to be a covenant between a man and a woman for life, but now it's just the same thing as any other contract. It's easily broken. It's not supposed to be. Because when the Lord joins two people together, they're supposed to become one flesh, and that's it, with the Lord in between the two of them for life. Amen? Now, let me just say something here off the top as I'm beginning to preach and share here. As preachers and ministers, we preach the ideal. Anybody know what I mean by that? We preach the example of Jesus Christ. And I could easily illustrate this in the realm of healing. Divine health, never sick. Sickness comes and touches your body, it just falls right off from you. How many of you know Jesus was never sick a day in his life? How many of you think that maybe if he was touched with our infirmities in the same way but without sin, how many of you think that maybe sickness did try to attack him from time to time? Sure, but he repelled it because he was the anointing itself, and it caused the sickness to leave. So the highest ideal for healing is that we walk around in divine health. Sickness can't even take root or even stay a millisecond upon our bodies. Everybody understand? That's the highest realm. Now, I don't know anybody besides Jesus who's ever walked at that realm. Paul actually said to Timothy, take some wine for your stomach, because it was medicinal at that time for his stomach problems. Do you understand that we shoot for the ideal and we minister to the now? We minister where you're at now. But we don't hope deferred makes the heart sick and weak. You know, we're going to keep shooting for that. Paul says, I press for that prize, right? Not that I've attained it, but I'm still shooting for it. How many of you know if you don't shoot for anything, you'll get nothing? All right, so we preach the ideal and we minister to the reality right now, or the now reality. The scripture tells us that Jesus said, my kingdom shall come upon this earth, right? Is it completely here yet? No, there's the now and the not yet. The not yet is every single person walking in divine health, walking in our resurrected, glorified bodies. Amen? That's the not yet. But that doesn't mean we don't preach it, we don't strive for it, we don't walk in some of it right now. Everybody understand? So as I'm talking about covenant relationships amongst each other, I'm also preaching the ideal. Let me finish off about healing, because some of you might have just got a hold of that for a second. So the highest realm of healing, if you want to call levels, would be walking in divine health, never being sick. Again, the only person I know is Jesus, whoever walked in that. Another level of healing is the prayer of agreement. Well, first, let me say it this way. My faith, I stand on my own faith. Sickness comes, attacks my body, and I stand and I repel it. How many of you know as a believer that you can speak to your body? You can speak to the sickness that's afflicting you and attacking you, and you can tell it has no right to be in your body and tell it to leave? Come on, am I the only crazy charismaniac in here? Come on, we speak to things, we call things that are not. Now, we don't walk around with our nose dripping and saying, I'm not sick, I'm not sick, I'm not sick, I'm not sick, I'm not sick. That's mental convolutions that are going on. You're trying to convince yourself of something that is a reality. You're trying to convince yourself it's not there. That's Christian Science. That's not the Bible. See, you call the things that are not. What is are not in your body when you're sick? Healing. You call the things that are not as though they are. I speak to my body and I say, in spite of my nose running, in spite of the symptoms, I am the healed of the Lord. By His stripes I'm healed. Come on. And we begin to proclaim healing over ourselves, and we speak to the sickness and tell it has to leave our body or our loved one's bodies. You must leave and go in Jesus' name, because He's paid the price. Everybody understand? So that's walking in faith. That's speaking to circumstances and situations. That's another level of healing. Now, there's many times in my life when I've done that and nothing happened. What should I do? Lay on the ground and cry? Eat worms? Come on, what do? I go grab a brother or sister in Christ, come on, and I get them to come into the prayer of agreement with me. If two of you shall agree on anything, does that include my healing? Does that include provision? Does that include backslidden children coming back to the Lord? Come on! Agree on anything, there I am in the midst of you to carry out that request. So if my faith is not doing it for me by myself, no condemnation on me. I'm just not there right now. Come on, the now, not yet, right? I'm not there yet. So I grab a hold with somebody else and they pray with me. If that doesn't get the job done, what should I do? Get to a Benny Hinn crusade. Get somebody else who's moving in gifts of healings. Specifically, if you're having ear problems, ear issues, get to somebody you know who's moving in the gift of healing for ears. Somebody who's moving in the gift of healing for your back, whatever the deal is. Get under the spout where the glory's poured out. Get into a meeting. You're not going to worship a man or a woman. You're going to get into the presence of God, and they have gifts manifesting. So you can be healed by the gifts of the Spirit. Everybody understand? So we walk in divine health, standing in faith on your own, being in agreement with others, prayer of agreement, gifts of the Spirit flowing, getting to a service. You know, through the years, pastors, you've dealt with this too. You'll stand up here up front and give a word of knowledge. And it's almost like, you remember the old cartoon where the light bulb goes up over somebody's head? And you can look around the congregation, you know that word of knowledge is for somebody. And you know who it's for. And you might be calling out with specificity, the Lord says He wants to heal vertebra number 4 and 5. And somebody's sitting in the congregation, and they've got vertebra number 4 and 5 that are out of whack, and they go, I wonder if He's talking to me. Yes! And you can come up after the service when the anointing's lifted, and I can pray in the prayer of faith, and you may instantly get healed. But how much quicker if you would just come on up at the time when the word of knowledge was there and the resident presence anointing of... Everybody understand what I'm saying? So act! Jump! Be in expectation that God will do that even in a church service. And then another realm of healing is, this isn't my message today, but evidently it is for a couple minutes. The other realm of healing is doctors. God uses natural science. He uses the doctors. And you better be in faith when you go to a doctor before they're cutting you open. You better be in faith that they were now partying till 1 a.m. in the morning. They come on in at 6 a.m. to cut you open. Come on, you better have faith. You always pray for God to guide the hands of the surgeons, and not just the surgeons, the anesthesiologists, the nurses that are helping, that they don't leave anything in you that they shouldn't. Come on. God can use medicine to heal you too. Okay. He does. And there's no condemnation. The main thing is God wants us healed. However you get healed, get healed. All right. Thank you, sister. Amen. Amen. Because we need to stand and we need to start pressing ourselves. Now, if you're comfortable with the doctors doing it all, let's step up. Let's begin to say, hey, you know, God could heal me through gifts of healing. Well, I've been prayed for 20 times before. It didn't happen. How about the 21st? Who knows? Come on. Have you given up your faith? Don't give up your faith. Come on. Hang on to God. Okay, so anyway, covenant. We have a covenant-making God. We're in covenant with Him. Covenant simply means what? Testament. Covenant actually means a binding agreement. In the Old Testament, we would see covenants could be cut between a king and a people. Someone who has all authority and someone who has no authority, but the all authority says, I will give you this unconditionally. Now, there's conditional covenants, too. Remember all the Old Testament verses that start out with, if you will, blah, blah, blah. Then I will, blah, blah, blah. Right? If you will. Now, those are conditional. But you know, there's many covenants that were not conditional. They were only based upon the goodness of God. Let me just run through these real quick. Now, I know Pastor Janet's talked about the marriage covenant commitment. She's talked about a framework for redemption through the Abrahamic covenant. I'm going to talk a little bit here about covenant relationships amongst the body. Do you know that there's at least 8 covenants in the Old Testament and the New Testament? In the Bible, we see at least 8 covenants. There's 5 main ones. Let me just tell you the 8 real quick. There's the Edenic from Eden. There's the Edenic covenant. That was the age of innocence. That was an unconditional covenant. God just said, I'm making man and woman in my image. I'm giving them authority over the whole planet, period. Right? But then what happened? They rebelled. They fell away. Then God gave the Adamic covenant, which is grace. He didn't just destroy them. He adapted for them their situation and changed it so they could live. That was a covenant from the Lord. Then we get into Noah's covenant, Noahic covenant. And that was an unconditional covenant. You know that the Lord didn't say, if this will happen, if you're good and you obey me every day of your life, then there'll never be another flood. No, what did he do? He unconditionally put the rainbow up there and said, this was the only time I'm flooding the complete earth and wiping out mankind with the flood. That's unconditional. Has nothing to do with us. It's all about God. Everybody understand? Then we move on down to the Abrahamic covenant, which Sister Janet shared last week. And that was a covenant that was also unconditional, because who cut the covenant? God. God is the one who walked in between the animals, right? God is the one who cut the covenant. And he said to Abraham, I will make of you a mighty nations. I'm changing your name from Abram to Abraham, father of many nations. Come on, he's already 75, he's going to be 100, and still no sign. I waited for 2 weeks for my prayer to be answered. Come on, 25 years! 25 years before his word of the Lord was... We think the word of the Lord, you know, I get around a group of guys sometimes up in Michigan, it would never happen down here in Indiana, but around a group of guys, and the first thing they always say is, what's the Lord saying to you this week? What's the Lord saying this month? And I'll say, read the red, do what he said. Amen. How about the Bible? No. What's the latest, greatest revelation that the God's saying to you right now? And I'm like, the last 300 that you guys spouted off in this group have not done anything anyway. We can get prophetic insight, but it doesn't mean it happens next week. Amen. That's why we pray into the prophecies. We wage a warfare with the prophecies that have gone over you. It's not a given. There's always an if-then clause in the prophecies over you. That's just a side point. That's a side point. If the Lord tells me to go to France and preach in French, what should I probably do? Learn French. If I refuse to learn French and I never get a ticket to go over to France, guess what? Whose fault is it? Mine or God's that I didn't preach in French in France? It's mine. He may say, my plan is for you to go to France. Or, excuse me, France. Got to go to France and speak in French, right? And if I refuse to participate with it, it's not his fault. The prophecy didn't come to pass because of moi. How'd you like that? Throwing out my French words. So the Abrahamic covenant was something that God made, instituted with him, and he said, I am going to make of you a new people. Come on, not just a nation, but a new people. See, I'm taking you out of ethnos, and I'm making you my new creation people. There was nothing distinct about the Israelites. There was nothing distinct about Abraham's line other than he was looking for God. There was nothing Israel, God chose that nation, and he put his blessing upon that nation, right? So we have the Abrahamic covenant, which you talked about last week a bit. Then we move into the Mosaic covenant. That's the one that most of us are familiar with. That is definitely conditional. Just read Deuteronomy 28. Blessings and cursings. And there's more cursings than there are blessings. Come on, if you do this, then you'll eat the good of the land. If you do this, whoa, watch out, buddy. Come on, negative things will happen. Boils, all these things. Man, you don't want any of that stuff. Right? But that's a conditional thing. That is the old. Then when we think about covenants, we call our Bible Old Covenant or Old Testament. Testament's another word for covenant. And then we have New Testament or New Covenant, right? And so we juxtapose the two together. Now we understand that the old is fulfilled in the new. Come on, the new was concealed in the old, but now it's revealed in the new. Come on, Jesus is all the way through the book. If you went through all the way from Genesis 3, you can see him in there in the scriptures. He's all the way through there. But the Mosaic law was a conditional law. It was conditioned. It was based on 600 and some laws you had to keep. And that's why Paul says, hey, you're killing yourselves trying to go back to the old law and living according to the law. You cannot save yourself through the law. And that which the law could not do, God did by sending his son Jesus to come down and institute a new covenant, a new testament. Amen? Now there's another one that most people don't even ever think about. There's the Palestinian covenant. And by that I mean the land covenant. That's right. That the land was going to come back one day to Israel. And they were going to live there and rule there. And that was a conditional based on their obedience and their coming back. Then we have the Davidic covenant, which is talking about, and it's unconditional, it says, your descendant will be on the throne forever. Who's he prophesied about? Jesus. And that was one that was unconditional. God said, this will happen. Then we come to the last covenant that we see here in the scriptures, and that's the everlasting covenant, the New Testament covenant, the covenant of Jesus Christ that we're living in right now. You okay? All right, so there's five different covenants. The first one, the Edenic, was supposed to be national and international. The Adamic, national, international. The Noah one, international. It affected the whole world, right? The Abrahamic, national, but also international. The Mosaic, that was for a group of people. That was the Israelites. That was a national covenant that he had with them. Same thing with the land covenant. David's covenant also became international because he prophesied the Messiah coming on in. And then the last, the everlasting covenant is international for everybody. Whosoever will may come. All right. Now we're going to read a scripture. Is that okay? Luke chapter 22. And you're familiar with most of these verses, so I don't have to develop a lot of time here on these verses. But Luke 22, verse 20. And Jesus has taken the cup after they had eaten, and he says, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. It's what? The new covenant, or the new testament in my blood. My sacrifice is instituting the new covenant with you. And he says, but behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table, talking about Judas. And then it goes on and it says, for indeed the Son of Man is going to be, it has been determined, but woe to the man by whom he's betrayed, talking about Judas. And they began to discuss this among them. But the main point I wanted to pull out of this verse right here is that Jesus says, I'm instituting something brand new right now with you guys. I'm telling you that if you drink this cup, now, I want you to just think about the cup for a second. Jesus takes the cup, blesses it, drinks from it, and does what? Hands it to the next disciple. What's the disciple do? He drinks from it. What's he do? Hands it to the next one. He drinks from it. Hands to the next one. He drinks. They are not only in communion with Jesus, they're in communion with each other. Now, in this day and age, most of us don't want to, I don't know if you've ever been in a church where you had the common cup and it just, you look in there and there's a bunch of floaties. And you're like, this better be real wine killing the germs before I drink any of this. Come on. Because you see those floaties in there. So in our age, we don't do that. Instead, we settle for grape juice and styrofoam pieces of wafer or whatever. Because it's just an emblem anyway. It's just a illustration of what Jesus has done for us. But I want you to think about that. As they partook, they were all drinking from that same cup with each other. See, even there you're seeing a covenantal relationship happening, not just between the disciples and Jesus, but the disciples with each other and Jesus. Over in Hebrews chapter 9, it talks about how Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. And he's given us through his death, he's given us a new testament. There's an eternal inheritance given to us. In Hebrews chapter 8, he says that there's a more excellent covenant that Jesus brought to us. There's more excellent ministry. It's greater than the old covenant, the Old Testament. There's a better covenant built on better promises. Amen. Why do people want to go back and live under the law? I don't understand. The law had some glory. You know, you can get healed in the Old Testament. The lepers were supposed to go present themselves to the priests. Why would they do that? Jesus is the one who healed them. Because that was provided for them in the old covenant. They could be healed. I am the Lord that healeth thee, according to the Old Testament scriptures. There was even healing provision back then for them. But Jesus says, I've come to give you a more excellent covenant. And he's proven it through his blood. Come on. Proven it through his blood. Okay. So I want to talk about relationships for a moment here, covenantal relationships. We've dealt many, many times about the vertical relationship. Everybody follow me? Our relationship with God, our intimacy with Jesus Christ, that's the first and most important relationship we have. But you know, there's a horizontal relationship. That's me and you, his disciples, his believers together. Now, if we take the vertical relationship and we put the horizontal together, what do we make? We make the cross. Where do you think covenant is? Right in the middle where the two bars meet. Where the two beams meet. We have a vertical relationship. We're also supposed to have a horizontal relationship. And that horizontal beam represents our relationship with our fellow men and women in Christ. There's a basic principle. The same covenant that brings us into relationship with God also brings us into relationship with his people. Come on, you have a new family. You have brothers and sisters, many of you that are closer to you in this building. These people, some of them are closer to you than your natural siblings or your natural parents or even your natural children. You've developed relationship together. That's a covenantal relationship. And our covenant is not based on what we do as much as it is on what he did. And we're in relationship with each other because of that. So the relationship with God's people is based on a covenant. And it's something that we need to understand because so many Christians have been blinded to this fact. They just think, well, you know, I can fellowship with people or not. I can shake their hand or snub them. And nobody ever thinks that way in church, right? But the moment that you enter into covenant with God in relationship with him, necessarily, you also come into covenant in relationship with God's people because it's his body. Now, Brother Leonard shared before going through communion and talking about what Paul said, what was revealed to him on the Lord's Supper. And remember one of the things it says in there? It says, rightly discern the body of Christ. And he says, for this reason, some are sick and some are asleep, dead. What reason? Not rightly discerning the body of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Now, it means two things to me at least. Not rightly discerning is if I've been raised in a tradition that doesn't believe in healing whatsoever, and I partake of the emblem that represents his body, I'm not expecting to get healed, right? So I'm going to come into the building sick and walk out of the building sick, even though I partook of this emblem that represented what he did, his sacrifice. You know, the old matzah bread had stripes on it, stripes on his back. Come on, it was very typological for us to show us. But if I don't rightly discern the body, what he's done for me, then I don't get anything from it. Everybody understand? But you know, the other part of rightly discerning the body is you're part of the body and I'm part of the body. You're part of the body and I'm part of the body. And if I don't rightly discern that you belong to Jesus, come on, and I treat you like the ugly, unwanted stepchild. All right. Come on, I'm going to be in trouble with God. And he says, you are not rightly discerning my body. Oh boy, Lord jerked slack out of me one time back in my late 20s. I would never do something stupid like that now, but I was getting mad at God's people. I was pastoring, preaching, things seemed to be going good, all that type of stuff. But I just was getting an attitude towards these stupid sheep. You know, sheep are stupid. If you ever watch a documentary on them, they're pretty stupid. They really are. That's why you have to have the watchdogs, which are the elders. You know, go nip them around, get them back into the corral and back together. You know, lead them over. The shepherd has to lead them to good fields. All right, come on, everybody understand? So I was getting an attitude towards the sheep and trying to, you know. And the word of the Lord arrested me. He said, quit calling my bride ugly. How dare you judge my bride? Whoa. I can't judge you. You belong to him. What right do I have to talk ill about some other guy's wife? Come on. If he's a man, he'll probably, you know, lay into me. If he knew I was speaking ill about his wife. And Jesus said, don't talk that way about my beloved. I died for them, not just you.
That's right.
I understand? We are in it together. We are in it together. You gotta love the body of Christ. Too many preachers do it as a job or an obligation. They don't really care for anybody. And you see them zip out after the service. Their bodyguards jump in front of them and usher them out to their car.
Yeah.
I've been in that stream before and seen it. It's sad. If you don't have right relationship with your fellow believers, you are deceiving yourself according to the scriptures. Because we are supposed to show the love of God. This is how the world will know that you're my disciples, by the love you have one with another. And I know I'm probably over time already and I haven't even made it to page 2. God's covenant set everybody apart from the other nations. They became a new people. I talked about that in the New Testament in 1 Peter 2, verse 9 to 10. Peter speaks to believers in Christ Jesus, and he's actually quoting the words that are found back in Exodus 19. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are, not you're going to be, but you are. Everybody say are. Are means I is. Come on, are means I is. Oh, come on, you can violate the English law for a minute here. Are means I is. If I are, I is. You are the people of God. Already, you are the people of God. You're a chosen race, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. Why? That you can proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter's quoting the very words that God spoke to Israel in Exodus 19. He says, for you once were not a people, but now you are. What does he mean you were not a people? Well, yeah, sure, we're always people. You were not God's people. You were an ethnos, but you weren't the people of God. You're brought into new relation, new creation realities. We're also in a new creation body with others. Amen? But now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Before we came into covenant with Jesus Christ, we were not a people. Once we come into covenant with Jesus Christ, we are now a people. A group of new creation beings that had never been before. What makes the church a people is our covenant relationship with God, and the same covenant that we have with God relates us to one another here horizontally. Under the new covenant, we have specific obligations or responsibilities to one another as members of being covenant people. And we talked about the Last Supper and Jesus saying that this is my blood, this is my body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 to 17, he says, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there's one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of one bread. And there's an emphasis of sharing and becoming one, that we are one together. We're not individualistic. Now, we're Americans, so we're all individual first. I understand that, right? But you know, Middle Eastern mind and Oriental mind is about the us and the we, not just the me. And it's a hard thing for us to do because, well, I'll tolerate people and I'll put up with them with a certain, up to a certain realm. But you know, then they're intruding on my space. Come on, you know, you got that rule there. You push people away. Oh, he's violating my space. You go over to some countries, you've been there. You go over to some countries, they're like this close to your face talking to you. And you're freaking out because, like, you're in my space, dude. 18 inches back. Come on, get back there. 30 inches back. How dare you invade my space? But we're so used to being individualistic, we don't understand that God deals with us as a body also. As a group of people, too. Do you know that the Hebrew word, I'm not going to try and butcher it here, for the United States literally means the lands of the covenant? Oh, I listened to it too. Maybe that's where I got it from. It means the lands of the covenant, right? That name singles out the fact that the United States nationally was founded on a covenant. If you go back into the history, you'll find it out that the first reason for given for making that covenant was to achieve a more perfect union. Right? Covenant, union. We're deceiving ourselves if we talk about covenant relationship, but we deny its implications of union with our fellow believers. So let me sum it up this way. Always the product of covenant is union and unity. And we see it in three different relationships that we see in the Bible. Number one, God and the believer. The husband and wife, we see that. And also among God's people. Actually, we could have a fourth if you saw the unity among the Godhead. That they're not in competition with each other and they all work together. The scripture tells us that we need to lay down our lives one for another, right? The same covenant that brings us into relationship with God also brings us into relationship with his people. The two relationships have to go together. And that covenant is the basis of our relationship. There was never a valid, and Sister Janet taught on this last week, there's never a valid covenant without a sacrifice. And the sacrifice means or represents the death of one who makes the covenant. Right? Someone had to die. Who had to die for us to be in the new covenant? Jesus. And we're supposed to do what daily?
Die
to our self daily. Our self-will, our self-motivation, our self-desires, right? We need to die daily. A covenant's only valid when men are dead. Think about that for a second. It's a practical application. Let me give us a quick practical application before we close. 1 John 3:16 to 17. We know love by this, that he, Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? So there's some principles, some pattern that's being shown here. First of all, Jesus has shown us the pattern of how we should live as his disciples. What's the pattern? Laying down our life. And all of you did this. If you've had children, you've had to make compromises. You've had to put your desires off to the side for the better good. Everybody understand? Well, you've had to do this all throughout your life. Put others first many times in your life. So it's not something grievous and brand new for us to think about. But as the body of Christ, do we think about that with each other? You know, if you've ever slammed your finger in a car door or you've hit your finger with a hammer when you're nailing something, what does the rest of your body do? See you later. Cut that finger off and leave it in the car door and, you know, I'm going to go on my way. No, what do you do? You hit your thumb, you hit your finger, you smash it in the car. Your whole body reacts. And goes to comfort the one that's hurting. Come on. Because if this little finger is hurting, it's affecting the whole body. Do we think about each other that way, though? This is why Paul said over in Galatians chapter 6, you that are spiritual, or as I like to say it, you who think you're spiritual, come on, treat each other with love and grace and compassion. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Love towards one another. So Jesus has shown us the pattern. He said, greater love has no man than this, that a man lays down his life for his friend. And he said, this command I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is a heavy revelation. I'm supposed to love you the way he loved me. Come on, I'll tell you, that's a lifelong exercise. I'm not there, but I'm pressing forward. Come on. We even think about this stuff. We do towards our family, but do we think about it as far as the extended family, which is us, the body of Christ? Jesus said that you might have to be a martyr. Now, I'm not saying that we need to die a martyr's death, but I'll tell you what, it's pretty practical and down to earth that we're not going to be martyred if we don't understand love, if we aren't willing to lay our lives down. We have to be available to our fellow believers. We can't claim absolute right of possession to our life at times. Now, Don't misconstrue what I'm saying. I'm not telling you to be used by people. Okay? Because there are people that are just users. And you need to practice tough love towards them. And if you don't know what that is, talk to Pastor Janet. I'm sure she's never exercised any of that with any of you in this room. How many of you ever exercised tough love towards your kids?
Amen.
Oh, yeah. If you don't, you're raising them up for a world of hurt. When they find out life doesn't give them everything that they want just because they want it. Okay, anyway, that's another whole teaching. But we need to make ourselves available to reach out to others. Doesn't mean we become a doormat. But we need to, are we looking out for the welfare of everyone around us too? Or just our own, us four, no more? There appear to be mutual obligations when we're in covenant with each other. And it's just a cursory run through of the New Testament real quick, and I can easily give you at least 20 things that we're exhorted to do as far as towards each other. Number one, we're called to wash each other's feet according to John 13. Jesus said you need to be willing to become the servant of all. Okay, so in your mind now, check off the ones you've done, the ones you never want to do. The second one's to love one another. We've seen that. And there's multiple verses, scriptures that tell the same principle I could have pulled out. But John 13, 34, we would have looked at it. We're called to build one another up, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. We're called to accept one another, Romans 15, 7. We're called to admonish one another, Colossians 3, 16. We're called to greet one another. Now, you don't have to do it with a holy kiss like it says in 1 Peter 5:14. All right, you might get locked up. But I'll tell you what, be ready when you go to Russia. Funniest thing I ever heard was the head of the Assembly of God years ago went over to Russia to when it was Soviet Union. He was preaching there, and he got into the back room with some of the pastors, and this big bear of a guy came over and grabbed him, kissed him full on right on the lips. Freaked that American out completely. He thought, what kind of church have I gotten myself into? Because that was their culture. See, that's their culture. It's not ours. And everybody goes, phew. It's not ours. But you could be like the Europeans. You could be like in South America. They always had, the air kisses, brush cheeks together and kiss the air type. But anyway. All right, moving on. We're called to serve one another, according to Galatians 5:13. In our freedom, we are called to walk in love and serve one another. We're called to bear one another's burdens. I just quoted that out of Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. We're called to show forbearance, tolerance, patience to one another. Now you're really getting too personal, Pastor. Colossians 3:13, Ephesians 4:2. We're called to forgive one another, Ephesians 4:32. And not just forgive each other, but forgive each other as Christ forgave us. That's right. Remember? Heavy revies. It's going to take the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit manifesting God's life through me to do these. Amen? A couple more. That's only 10. We are supposed to be called to be subjected to each other in love, right? That we prefer our brothers and our sisters. We're called to teach one another, Colossians 3:16. We're called to comfort one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. We're called to encourage one another, again, 1 Thessalonians 5. We're called to provoke one another to love and good works. Got to finish the verse. In Hebrews 10:24, we're called to confess our sins one to another in James 5. We're called to pray for one another. We're called to be hospitable towards one another. We're called to be clothed with humility towards one another. People think, and I've joked about it before, if I go into a room of a group of ministers that I don't know, or a group of people I don't really know, I'm the wallflower just sitting there being quiet. Because I really grabbed onto the axiom in my 20s that better to have them think you're stupid than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. And I also realize I can learn more by being quiet and hearing them than hearing myself because I already know what I know. Okay? So there's this humility, which is a true humility. If I get around older men and women of God, man, I want to learn from them. And sometimes they'll say, why aren't you talking? Well, because I'm learning. Right? If I have something of value, I will give it to you or bring it up or ask you questions so you can teach me. Everybody understand, but we're called to walk in humility towards one another. I have to think back one more time here. James 5:16. This is so funny. Confess your faults one to another, and I probably told the story here, but it bears repetition again. So the men's fellowship group is meeting together. They're praying together. They're going to be in covenant relationship with each other. And so they ran across the verse over in James where it says, and confess your faults one to the other, pray that you may be healed, right? And so the first brother goes, oh, in the circle says, oh, I just have to confess. I'm really struggling with the sin of pride. And the second brother goes, oh, I have to confess, I'm really struggling with the sin of lust. And the third one, oh, I'm really struggling with the sin of covetousness. And they get around to the fourth guy, and he goes, well, my sin is gossip, and I can't wait to get out of here. Right, okay. You'll catch on that in a second. Evidently, it's a really old joke that nobody likes, so I should probably get rid of that one. We confess our faults one to another, make ourselves vulnerable, not so we can be abused, but so we can pray for each other. And you need to know who you labor among before you go to confessing. Anybody understand? You don't cast your pearls before swine. I'm not calling anybody swine in here, don't misunderstand. But I'm saying, you know who to share with. Now, it's a really sad secret. When I was a pastor, I had a specific lady in our church, and I'm sure she's not watching this, so I won't say her name anyway. But I knew that if I needed to get something spread through the body, all I had to do was tell her. And this is way before cell phones and Facebook and everything else like that. And within 20 minutes, everybody in the church knew exactly what was going on. She had the gift of communication. So you learn how to use that gift and direct that gift, right? But I wouldn't have gone to her and said, you know, I'm struggling with this deep, dark secret in my life, blah, 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 because it would have been spread everywhere. Anybody understand? You get in covenant relationships with each other, and the relationship is based on, I want your good, not I want to lord it over you. I want to show you I'm above you. It's not that kind of relationship whatsoever. So covenant relationships. So I guess this morning as we close, I just have to say to us, we need to ask ourselves, are we doing any of these obligations, any of these things that we're called to do? Are we being subject to each other? Are we teaching one another? Are we loving one another? All these things have been provided for us, in us, to flow through us towards each other because we are the body of Christ. And if I'm in covenant with Him, I'm in covenant with you. Everybody understand? Amen. It's a part and parcel. They came together. I'm sorry if you thought you just got the individual plan. But you came on into the kingdom of God and the family of God. And we're called to walk in koinonia. We're called to walk in that fellowship, that love, or some translations say koinonia, to describing that lifestyle means common life. It means fellowship in common life. We're admonished, we're called to serve one another, bear one another's burdens. And if we go on just selfishly for our own ends and our own ambitions and pay no notice to what's happening to anybody else, what's going to happen? The body's going to die. Am I my brother's keeper? That's a good question to ponder. Are we? In some sense, yes. Because we're called to pray for one another, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ, law of love. If we're going on selfishly just about ourselves, then we're not acting like covenant brothers and sisters. So how are we going to work out these charges, these duties, these imperatives? Because if we don't, we're not fulfilling the terms of the new covenant, which is we want... Anybody, when you first got saved, did you want to be around other believers? Did you want to get around people who knew the Bible? Did you want to get around people who prayed? Did you want to get around people who knew God? Three of us? Come on, four of us? Going once, five, six, okay. Come on. You wanted to spend time because iron sharpens iron. When's the last time you were going through your daily devotion? There's a thought. Going through your daily devotion and something leapt off the page and you had to call two people from your fellowship body to let them know what God was speaking to you that morning. It might have been exactly what they needed to hear that day. You ever had anybody call you out of the blue, and they speak exactly into your situation? They don't even know they're prophesying to you. They don't even know that they're the mouthpiece of God at that moment. They're just excited because they've been spending time with God, and they wanted to tell you about what God was telling them, and it ministers to you. Everybody understand? That's why exhorting one another, caring for one another, teaching one another, Colossians tells us, in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart, instructing one another, exhorting one another. When's the last time you called somebody up on the phone and began to sing the word of the Lord to them? Okay. You don't know my voice. Okay, just chant it. Do Bob Dylan style. Just speak it out there like that. Rap it. We are called to have a new attitude. Come on. And a new pattern of prayer. Let's have a new mindset. Let's start to think about a new lifestyle here. It's not easy to serve one another. It's not easy. But if we will begin to get our eyes off from just me and us four no more and get our eyes on us and the we and releasing the love of God one to another, guess what will happen? Change will begin to happen. People will begin to feel cared for. They'll begin to feel loved. And the church will grow. The body will grow because healthy bodies grow when they reproduce, right? and we're being healthy. You know, you're becoming more and more healthy. It's better for you. I found in my life, there's times when I was super sick, and I prayed for people, and they got instantaneously healed. Why? Because I was yielded, and it was God. It had nothing to do with me. But you understand? Why should I deny somebody else their healing because I'm fighting for mine? Well, I can't pray for them because I'm sick. Get out of the me and get into the we. The body of Christ, united, us together. We have covenant relationship with each other. How have we been fulfilling that covenant? Are we walking in that covenant towards each other? Amen? All right, enough. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that you've encouraged us again this morning about not walking in fear. Perfect love casts out fear. We've sung about it. We've worshiped you over it. And Lord, we also thank you that you've spoken that you never leave us nor forsake us. You're in the boat with us. We thank you that we don't walk in that fear. Lord, we thank you that you're stirring us up in faith to believe for healings, not just for ourselves, but for others, even in this body, Lord, to pray for one another, to fulfill the law of Christ, the law of liberty in Christ Jesus. And Lord, you're calling us to remembrance that we are a group, a company, a body, that we are in covenant relationship with each other, not just in covenant relationship with you. And so I thank you, Lord, that the world truly will know that we are your disciples because of the love we share towards each other. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's give the Lord a praise.